Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 9, Text 10. Answers by citing the Lord's version. Pravrate yatra rajas, pravatate yatra rajas tamas tayo.
Pravatate yatra rajas tamas tayo.
Sattvam cha misharam na cha kala vikrama. Nayatra mai kim upada hare.
Nayatra mai kim upada hare.
Anuvrata yatra sura sura chita.
Anuvrata yatra sura sura chita.
Pravate.
Pravate.
Prevail.
Prevail.
Yatra.
Yatra.
Wherein.
Wherein.
Rajatamo.
Rajatamo.
The modes of the modes of passion and ignorance.
Tayo,
of both of them.
Sattvam,
the mode of goodness.
Cha,
and. Mishram,
mixture.
Na,
never.
Cha,
and.
Kala,
time.
Vikrama,
influence.
Na,
neither.
Yatra,
therein.
Maya,
illusory.
Eternal energy. Sorry, external energy.
Kim,
what?
Uta,
there is.
Apare,
others.
Hare,
of the personality of Godhead.
Anuvrataha,
devotees.
Yatra,
wherein.
Sura,
by the demigods.
Asura,
and the demons.
Achita,
worshipped. Purport and a translation of purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In that personal abode of the Lord, the material mode of ignorance and passion do not prevail, nor is there any of their influence in goodness. There is no predominance of the influence of time, so what to speak of the illusory external energy? It cannot enter that region. Without discrimination, both the demigods and the demons worship the Lord as devotees. Purport. The kingdom of God, or the atmosphere of the Vaikuntha nature, which is called the Tripad Vibhuti, is three times bigger than the material universe and is described here, as also in the Bhagavad Gita, in a nutshell. This universe, containing billions of stars and planets, is one of billions of such universes clustered together within the compass of the Mahatattva. And all these millions and billions of universes combined together constitute only one-fourth of the magnitude of the whole creation of the Lord. There is the spiritual sky also. Beyond this sky are the spiritual planets under the names of Vaikuntha, and all of them constitute three-fourths of the entire creation of the Lord. God's creation are always innumerable. Even the leaves of a tree cannot be counted by man, nor the hairs on his head. However, foolish men are puffed up with ideas of becoming God himself, though unable to create a hair of their own body. Man may discover so many wonderful vehicles of journey, but even if he reaches the moon by his much-advertised spacecraft, he cannot remain there. The sane man, therefore, without being puffed up, as if he were the God of the universe, abides by the instructions of the Vedic literature. The easiest way to acquire knowledge in transcendence. So let us know through the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam of nature and the constitution of the transcendental world beyond the material sky. In that sky, the material qualities, especially the modes of ignorance and passion, are completely absent. The mode of ignorance influences a living entity to the habit of lust and hankering. And this means that in Vaikuntha Lokas, the living entities are free from those two things. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Brahma-Buddha stage of life, one becomes free from the hankering and lamentation. Therefore, the conclusion is that the inhabitants of the Vaikuntha planets are all Brahma-Buddha living entities, as distinguished from the mundane creatures, who are all compact in hankering and lamentation. When one is not in the mode of ignorance and passion, one is supposed to be situated in the mode of goodness in the material world. Goodness in the material world also, at times, becomes contaminated by the touch of the modes of passion and ignorance. In the Vaikuntha Loka, it is unalloyed goodness only. The whole situation there is one of freedom from the illusory manifestation of the external energy. Although illusory energy is also part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, illusory energy is differentiated from the Lord. The illusory energy is not, however, false, as claimed by the monist philosophers. The rope accepted as a snake may be an illusion to a particular person, but the rope is a fact, and the snake is a fact. The illusion of water on the hot desert may be illusion for the ignorant animals searching for water in the desert, but the desert and the water are actual facts. Therefore, the material creation of the Lord may be an illusion to the non-devotee, but to a devotee, even the material creation of the Lord is a fact, as the manifestation of his external energy. But this energy of the Lord is not all. The Lord has his internal energy also, which has another creation known to be the Vaikuntha Lokas, where there is no ignorance, no passion, no illusion, no past, no present. With a poor fund of knowledge, one may be unable to understand the existence of such things as the Vaikuntha atmosphere, but that does not nullify its existence. That spacecraft cannot reach these planets does not mean that there are no such planets, for they are described in the revealed scriptures. As quoted by Srila Jiva Goswami, we can know from the Narad Pancharatra that the transcendental world of Vaikuntha atmosphere is enriched with transcendental qualities. These transcendental qualities, as revealed through the devotional, devotional service of the Lord, are distinct from the mundane qualities of ignorance, passion, and goodness. Such qualities are not attainable by the non-devotee class of men. In the Padma Purana, Uttara Kanda, it is stated that beyond the one-fourth part of God's creation is the three-fourths manifestation. The marginal line between the material manifestation and the spiritual manifestation is the Viraja River. And beyond the Viraj, which is a transcendental current flowing from the perspiration of the body of the Lord, there is the three-fourths manifestation of God's creation. This part is eternal, everlasting, without deterioration and unlimited. It contains the highest perfectional stage of living conditions. In the Sakya Kumudi, it is stated that unalloyed goodness or transcendence is just the opposite to the material modes. All living entities there are eternally associated without any break, and the Lord is the chief and prime entity. In the Agama Puranas also, the transcendental abode is described as follows. The associated members there are free to go everywhere within the creation of the Lord, and there is no limit to such creation, particularly in the region of the three-fourths magnitude. Since the nature of that region is unlimited, there is no history of such association, nor is there an end to it. The conclusion may be drawn that because of the complete absence of the mundane qualities of ignorance and passion, there is no question of creation nor annihilation. In the material world, everything is created, everything is annihilated, and the duration of life between creation and annihilation is temporary. In the transcendental realm, there is no creation and no destruction, and thus the duration of life is eternal, unlimited. In other words, everything in the transcendental world is everlasting, full of knowledge and bliss, without deterioration. Since there is no deterioration, there is no past, present, and future in the estimation of time. It is clearly stated in this verse that the influence of time is conspicuous by its absence. The whole material existence manifested by the actions and reactions of elements which make up the influence of time predominant in the matter of past, present, and future. There are no such actions and reactions of cause and effect there. So the cycle of birth, growth, existence, transformation, deterioration, and annihilation, the six material changes, are not existent there. It is the unalloyed manifestation of the energy of the Lord without illusion, experienced here in this material world. The whole Vaikuntha existence proclaims that everyone there is a follower of the Lord. The Lord is the chief leader there, without any competition for leadership, and the people in general are all followers of the Lord. It is confirmed in the Vedas, therefore, that the Lord is the chief leader and all other living entities are subordinate to him, for only the Lord satisfies all the needs of all the other living entities. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Shumali Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Dinamine Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevisesha Shinvali Pashto Chandeshi Tarine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasti Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So you just had a travel guide for our destination. This is the spiritual world. This is where we're going, folks. We're going to be going to this wonderful realm that's just been described here by a resident from that realm. Srila Prabhupada is clearly enunciating what is ahead of us. This is the creation, the personal abode of Krishna. Be with Krishna eternally. No more time. No more getting old, no more destruction, no more pain. That's what we all want. Sukadeva Goswami here is describing in this section of the Bhagavatam the creation and the material world in Vaikuntha. And this is the most important thing. Now, creation is such a hot topic in today's world. Creation is, scientists are always speculating, you know, what is creation? There's so many theories. If you go back hundreds of years, they had so many different theories. One theory is that the earth was flat, and we were revolving, the sun was revolving around the earth, and there's only this universe, and then they found other universes. So there's constant theories over the centuries. So they really don't know. Always the scientists have this defect, all these defects. They haven't got a clue. Sometimes they say it's a big bang, and sometimes they say it's primordial soup. You ever heard of that one, the primordial soup? We did a play back in the 70s called Primordial Soup. Did anybody ever see that play? Primordial Soup, and we set it up, it was like a little restaurant, right? And my wife and I, or whoever was playing my wife, it was usually a guy dressed up as a woman. And my wife and I would come into this restaurant, and Ayoja Dave, who was my godbrother, we did plays together. It was a Scottish restaurant. And he came out with his kilt, you know, and there were bagpipes playing. We used to do these weird things. And my wife and I would sit at the table, and the waiter would come out, "Hey, sir, how are you?" And he would offer the menu, and we'd have a look at the menu and think, "Oh, this is really nice. I'll have the primordial soup." And he'd go, "Oh, very good choice, sir, very good choice. Primordial soup, that's our favorite dish." And then we'd say, "Oh, very nice. What's in it?" And he'd go through all the material elements that are in it, you know. "Oh, that sounds nice. Who cooked it?" "Oh, nobody cooked it, sir." I beg your pardon? No, nobody cooks it. I said, no, it's a soup. There's something there. You've just mentioned all the elements in it and everything. Somebody must have created this. No, Prabhu. No, I didn't say Prabhu. No, nobody created it. "What do you mean? How does it come to be?" "I don't know. I come in the morning and there's a pot of primordial soup and I serve it out and everybody likes it." I said, no, somebody must come in at night time and cook the soup. No, nobody makes it. And then eventually my wife and I leave totally disgusted and it ends up, primordial soup, nobody makes it. So this is the scientists. The scientists have a defect. They haven't got any real knowledge as such. It's all speculation. They speculate to the hilt. The Vedic Shastras, as is pointed out here in this purport by His Divine Grace, the Vedic Shastras tell us exactly what's happening in the spiritual world, exactly where our destiny is. And the truth is revealed through the Shastras. And we've been waiting for so long to receive this truth. And now we have the opportunity and to hear these truths. Lord Brahma, actually, also, we have the story here of Lord Brahma and how he was born on the lotus emanating from the navel of Vishnu. And finally, you know, we have the whole, you know, words that he heard of the Lord Tapa. But initially, Brahma was also wondering, what is this existence? He was travelling up and down the stalk of the lotus, wondering, what is this existence? He couldn't figure it out. And he's the original person, and no one there to ask, so he couldn't ask anybody. And he was thinking, what's going on? You know, why am I here? And so in essence, you could say that actually Lord Brahma was the first speculative scientist. He was trying to figure out how this all fits together, searching to find an answer. What's the truth of this situation? And he was totally confused. And then he heard the words of God. Then he heard the words of God. Tapa, tapa, austerity, tapa, service. Following, then the Lord explained the principles of bhakti yoga, what one should do with one's life. But before that, before he was given instructions, if it was first the spiritual world was revealed to him. So he had a view of this Vaikuntha. This is what's being explained here. And what the goal of existence is to attain Vaikuntha, to get to this spiritual realm. The material world is not our destination. The material world, this is a temporary thing. We really don't belong here. We're like a fish out of water. You know that analogy. We're really flapping around. We really don't belong here, as much as we try to make arrangements. That's why we're here, all of us sitting here. We're wanting to get out of this material world. And yes, there are beautiful things in this material world. There are amazing things, beautiful sunsets, beautiful forests. You know, we just had recently the eclipse of the moon, although Ayurvedically that's not really an auspicious thing to see, but it was a beautiful thing. The moon turns red and, oh, everybody's saying, oh, how beautiful that is. And so many things, the beautiful houses, you know, people build beautiful houses. And they try to be happy that way. They've got beautiful inventions. There's so many inventions. iPods, and internet, and so many. Where would we be without these little contraptions, mobile phones? We'd be lost without Facebook. We'd be lost without emails and computers and Google and so many different things. So they're amazing gadgets for our enjoyment, for our happiness. Actually, there was an interesting thing the other day. I thought, God, people are just so into gadgets. There was this gadget for creating rotis. Has anybody seen that one? There's a gadget for creating rotis, and you put the flour in there and the oil in there, and then it starts pumping out these two rotis, perfectly cooked, two rotis, 1 minute, two, you know. So everybody, oh, I've got to get one of those, you know, a roti machine. It's like one thing after another. So there's so many things. So there's so many beautiful things, but they're all temporary. They're all phantasmagoria. Prabhupada's pointing out here, they're all a mirage. And actually, Prabhupada calls this material world a fool's paradise. A fool's paradise. You're foolish to think that this is what is really the end goal. This is what we're here. Everyone is searching for happiness. And it's all temporary at best. And it leads ultimately to distress and anxiety. There's so much anxiety. And the goal that we are all wanting to achieve is Vaikuntha, a place where there's no anxiety. And in every religious tradition, you have this understanding that there's something more than just this material, mundane world. In every religion, there's Nirvana in the Buddhist. You can escape from all this and just merge with everything. Within the Christian tradition, you can go to heaven. We don't know what heaven is, but you can go to heaven. You'll be with God. You'll be able to play on a harp and, you know, you'll sprout wings or something. You know, you'll be in heaven. So they're all searching for something beyond this material world. But Lord Krishna's abode, there is no passion. There's no ignorance. You know, passion wanting to create, like Lord Brahma wanted to create. And there's no ignorance. There's no, only pure goodness. Only pure goodness is there. And that pure goodness is to know and love God, to know and love Krishna. All living entities, their main goal is to always know and love Krishna. So anything in this material world, as Prabhupada is describing in this purport, is just chasing after a mirage. And a mirage in the desert, you know. It's a thing that, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, I haven't, but you've seen it on movies and things like that, of a person where they're desperate for water and nothing will satisfy them except water. I've got to have water, you know. And nothing else comes into it. The latest news reports don't come into it, you know. A member of the opposite sex doesn't come into it. All that, all I need is water. I've got to get water. And so they desperately search out in the desert trying to seek water, and then they see something flickering on the horizon. It looks like water. And they run after it. And they get to water. And they think it's water, and they grab the sand, which is actually in their illusion. They grab the sand and a mouthful of sand, and they shove the sand in their mouth. And it's sand, it's not water, you know. And now their throat is even drier. And then, and there it is over there. Now I see where the real water is. And so this is searching after it. And on reflecting that, on Lord Brahma's words in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, padam padam vipap, vipadam netash nate sham. In this world there is danger at every step. It is a dangerous place. It's an absolutely dangerous place. And in Bhagavad Gita 12:7, Lord Krishna describes the world as mrityus samsara sagara, the ocean of birth and death. Srila Prabhupada would refer to this material world as a slaughterhouse existence, the slaughterhouse of material existence. And I could quote Prabhupada in this regard. He said, just as animals in a slaughterhouse make themselves comfortable, not realizing their imminent danger, we enjoy the comforts of this material life while facing a similar predicament. You know, you ever had the unfortunate situation of going to an abattoir? You know, they got these cows and pigs and sheep in corrals, and they feed them nice food, you know, and they're lovely, just sitting there chewing away, chewing on their cud, not even realizing what's ahead of them. And it's a horrific situation. So Prabhupada compares this material existence as the slaughterhouse of material existence. Everyone wants to enjoy in this material world. Everyone. Even as we get older, Prabhupada describes this often. And old age, believe it or not, you young kids that are sitting here, old age will creep upon you as quick as you can imagine. It doesn't seem that long. Mahatma, would you agree with me? It doesn't seem that long when we were young. Before, you know, it just seems like yesterday that I was a 25-year-old boy, man, sitting where you're sitting there and hearing a Bhagavatam class. And then old age just creeped up on us. And all of a sudden you're 60. And you still have desires. This is the crazy thing. Your body is aging like anything, but you still have the desire of a 16-year-old person or a 25-year-old person. And you're going, why can't I enjoy anymore? And that's for a devotee. And the materialist is so confused by it, you know, they're wanting so much to enjoy. They're wanting so much, I'll get a new car. When they turn older, they have what's called a midlife crisis. You heard of a midlife crisis? They go berserk. You know, that man will leave his wife and search out a young secretary or something to be his life partner. He'll buy a Lamborghini or a Maserati or something, or a Mustang in red, you know, and just trying to relive his youth. Desperately holding on to, and women also, you know, they want to get a toy boy. You know, there's this whole thing at the moment. They call older women that chase after younger men are called cougars. And they go and chase after young men. Oh, there's a young man, you know. It's like they're obsessed with this happiness. So even at a 90, Prabhupada was explaining, even a 90-year-old man in hospital on his deathbed, dying, and a young attractive nurse comes in and still he's looking pretty. It's just crazy. This material world is crazy. So this midlife crisis is a phenomenon that's there. And even within the devotee community, it happens. Believe it or not, it happens. If we're dedicated to Krishna consciousness, it makes it reasonably easy to go over that transition. There are bodily changes that happen to a woman also with menopause. All of a sudden the body starts changing and that causes a whole lot of disruption. And similarly, a man also has these symptoms of menopause. There are different things that start happening. And all of a sudden you're realizing, my God, my body is completely changing. What's going on? I want my body of my youth back. And sometimes there's still latent desires that we have, even as devotees. And sometimes you even think, my God, I missed out. I could have had so much more enjoyment when I was younger, but now I'm a devotee. And so Maya attacks us constantly like that. And time catches up with you. Time catches up with you in so many ways, so quickly. So one must stop chasing the illusory mirages that are there in the material world. We must stop that. And how do we stop that? We stop it by becoming Krishna conscious, by taking on the battle of Maya and not wasting time. Maya offers us readily the prospect for enjoyment. She's saying, here, look at this. This is a wonderful roti machine. You can have this roti machine. You just have to work a little harder and then you'll have that roti machine. And when you get the roti machine, it's a roti. And you're just eating it. You know, oh, now if you get the Maserati or the Lamborghini, you'll really enjoy. Oh, what about that cruise to Europe? If you have the cruise to Europe, that's, I mean, I know you're getting older, but you can enjoy that on a nice cruise and you'll see all these beautiful things around the world. Go for that, you know, the beautiful sunsets and the beautiful castles. Compared to Krishna consciousness, these places are nothing. As I explained to you before, we went to Europe recently, and all my life I had a desire to see all these fantastic sculptures and paintings, because that was my life. I studied as an artist, and I wanted to see the Vatican, and I wanted to see Michelangelo's painting and Da Vinci's paintings, and they were just so captivating, so beautiful. And then when I saw them, I thought, okay, as a devotee, okay. And we went to Hungary and we saw the beautiful deities of Gauranitai and Radha and Krishna. It's like, ah, that's satisfying. So it's the spiritual component that's always satisfying. So we must endeavor not to waste time, and we must endeavor to fix our mind in Krishna consciousness and not waste this human form of life. Now that's easier said than done. It's not easy, is it? All of us agree. We've taken to this Krishna consciousness, but it's not easy. The time factor and Maya is there and she's playing along with us. So even after many, many years of devotional service, it's not easy. It's not easy. It doesn't come easy. And Prabhupada said, this is a quote from Srila Prabhupada, yes, it's difficult, but it is possible by constant practice. The constant practice is to engage oneself in something which reminds us of Krishna. Do something. Therefore, we have so many activities. Not only kirtan, but temple activities, prasadam activities, publication activities, many activities. Everyone is engaged in some activity, and Krishna is the central point. Therefore, a person who is typing for Krishna, he is in yoga. A person who is cooking for Krishna, he's in the yoga system. A person who's chanting in the street, distributing our literature, he's also in Krishna consciousness. So by ordinary habits, we are engaged. As our material life, we engage in so many things. If we mold our lives in connection with Krishna, then in every activity there is Krishna consciousness, and therefore there is bhakti yoga. Perfection is there automatically. So this material world is a place of sadness, anxiety and sadness. You know, I mean, we see it so often. If you hear the news, there's always some catastrophe in this material world. Generally, it doesn't affect us immediately, but sometimes it does. Like at the moment, there is a devotee in Alfred Hospital that we've been ministering to. And material nature is a hard taskmaster, and she's in IC, intensive care. And she's struggling for life and she's in pain. And so this material world is a sad place. It's not a place that we want to stay in. It's a place that we want to get out of. But some people think, the materialists also feel sadness for things that happen in the world. Like recently we have this a tragedy that happened with the Malaysian airline. Some of you may have known that this plane has just disappeared with a whole plane load of people just disappeared. Or just recently, the other day, there was a Korean, South Korean ferry who was loaded so much with cargo that it capsized. Unfortunately, there was a group of young school children going on an expedition that were on board this ship, and hundreds of people died. And it's unfortunate, it's sad. And these are all sad things. And the devotees also feel that sadness. But a devotee feels an even greater sadness, and it grieves them to see people wasting their human form of life. Prabhupada understood these different catastrophes that happen in this material world. But the thing that really aggrieved Srila Prabhupada was to see material people, people in this material world, wasting their human form of life. When they have the opportunity of going to this place, Vaikuntha, which he was totally familiar with. He completely knew. You read this purport, Prabhupada knew every aspect, every nuance of Vaikuntha, of the spiritual world. And he saw these people grappling in this material world, and he was so sad and so grievous over this situation. There's a pastime that I've often said that was told to me by the former temple president here, who was there at this occasion, about Srila Prabhupada and his compassion and his sadness for the material people struggling. It happened here in Melbourne. You know how they used to take Prabhupada for a morning walk down to the botanical gardens? And they would drive him to the botanical gardens for him to do his japa walk there. And then as they were driving, they went past Flinders Street Station. You heard the story, right? They went past Flinders Street Station, and it was Monday morning. And Monday morning, those of you that are working, Monday morning is like the worst day. Oh, God, I've got to go back to work. The materialists, oh, geez, I've got to go back to work. So there were hundreds of these people crowding around Flinders Street Station, all, oh, God, I've got to go back to work. You know, they're all faces down. Nobody was smiling. And the devotees were in the car, Chittahari and Balaram. They were in the car sitting with Prabhupada. They're going, oh, look at these suckers, you know, they're all going to work. Look at them, they're all miserable. And they're all laughing. And they turned to Srila Prabhupada and he was crying. Prabhupada was crying at the plight of these innocent, of these materialistic, conscious people heading into this material abyss of constantly suffering. This is Prabhupada's mercy. So Prabhupada was that example. He showed the greatest sadness. The greatest sadness is to see people wasting this material form of life. Similarly, it's extremely sad for devotees also to see their devotee comrades, God brothers and sisters, succumbing to the material energy and leaving the association of Krishna consciousness. It's a sad thing. Who knows what day it was yesterday? Anybody? We had a holiday for something. What was it for? Anzac Day. Does anybody know what Anzac Day is for? Can you tell me? Prabhu? Huh? Yeah, for what? And they're remembering, right? What's the slogan that they have? Lest we forget. They don't want to forget those people that have struggled to fight for this country, right? So it's becoming more and more popular. Apparently yesterday was the biggest congregation of people at the dawn services, remembering the fallen heroes, remembering the fallen heroes. The years of war that took place in so many different areas, and those that served in the armed forces are remembered. So we can also remember our fallen heroes. You know, on a day like that, actually, it's a good time for us to actually think of our fallen heroes, our comrades in arm. You know, firstly, you had those great souls who fought Maya, who fought this material energy, all the way, right to the end, and left this world glorious, serving Lord Krishna. And where was their destination? Vaikuntha. You know? So we can remember them, the great souls like Tamal Krishna Maharaj, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, Sridhar Maharaj, so many great souls. Jai Pradha Mataji, Puri Prabhu. Puri Prabhu was such a special personality, wasn't he, Gyana? He was just an amazing Sankirtan devotee. He died on Sankirtan, and just heroes. So on this Anzac Day, it'll be a really good thing from now on if we remember our fallen heroes. And then also we remember those that have fallen away from Krishna consciousness due to losing the battle with Maya. And in this life, again, allured by material energy. Some of our God brothers and sisters who couldn't make it, who actually, material allurement was too much. We all have friends and brothers. I was asked the other day, you know, Bhakta Prabhu, you know, you're here, but where are all the devotees? You know, this temple had hundreds of devotees. Where are all the devotees that used to be here when you were a young man of 25 and 30? There's only a few of us left here, as far as Gyana and his wife and my wife and, you know, Aniruddha and Achintyarupa. And there's only a few. There used to be as many here like this. So where have they gone? I said, well, some of them have gone to New Govardhan, and but a lot also have drifted away. The illusory energy was too much, and they somehow or other got caught up in the embroilment of this material energy again. They'll be saved, but at the moment. So on these days, it's a good day that we remember them and pray for them, and pray for them that they come back, because actually this is we're all part of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan army. This is an army. You know, Prabhupada liked to describe Krishna consciousness as an army. He liked it. He actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that actually this Krishna consciousness movement is like the Salvation Army. He actually compared ISKCON, or his version of Krishna consciousness, to the he admired the Salvation Army. And so this is Lord Chaitanya's Salvation Army, a real salvation, Vaikuntha Army. We have our uniforms, right? We have our secret weapons. We have our training. You know, we have our Bhakta program, and we have Bhakti Rikshas and so on and so forth. We have our commanders in chief. You know, we have the temple president, Aniruddha, the commander in chief. Where's the vice president? He's here, and his wife, the leaders. We got some sergeants at arms. Jai over there is a sergeant at arms. So we've got our undercover men as well, and ladies, and our communications and diplomats and so on and so forth. So in every way we have an army, Lord Chaitanya's army, and we develop strategies on how to fight Maya, how to get Maya and beat her. You know, this is strategies, war strategies. We want to win the war against Maya. Prabhupada said this time and time again, we want to win the war against Maya. So like, say, for example, we work out different strategies, plans. How can we get these people to realize their real position? How can we get them to understand that this material world is just a transient thing? We don't belong here. They don't belong here. So things like the Holi festival. You know, we've got Holi happening tomorrow. We don't really feel... You know, some people in the Hindu community were asking, why are you celebrating Holi on this day? This is not day for Holi. We don't care. We just want to entice people to come and have some fun and associate with the devotees and take prasadam and hear some philosophy, hear kirtan, and okay, throw a bit of dye on each other. What the hell? You know, there's so many ways that we can entice them, you know. And it was interesting. I was doing some promotion for the Holi festival in Geelong. It was so interesting. It was amazing how we work out different strategies, you know. And I went to this yoga center and I came in and I said, hi, I'm Bhaktadas from the Hare Krishna movement and I'm just promoting this festival. Oh, you're from the Hare Krishnas? I said, yeah. She said, oh, I've just come back from India. I said, oh, that's really nice. Did you have a good time? Yes, I had a wonderful time. And she said, I went for this yoga conference. This yoga conference. And there was this amazing man there. I said, oh, really? Yeah, it was a yoga conference. My yoga teacher was there, and yoga teachers from all over India were there. But there was this one man, Swami Radhanath. And he was amazing. What he was teaching was amazing. He captivated me so much that our friends went back to his ashram. No way. Yeah, and we stayed in his ashram for 2 months. We loved it. We loved the Hare Krishnas. Yeah. Technical plan, strategy of Maharaj to get these people, you know. And now I said, oh, well, you'd be happy to know that we're having a festival at our farming community. You have a farming community? She's in Geelong. She didn't even realize there was a farming community. Wow, yeah, we've got a holly festival. We're going to throw dye at each other and scare down and chanting. Oh, we're going to come, you know. So our strategies, our wartime strategies are worked out. We're always thinking of how can we expand this movement? How can we expand? I want to give you some quotes that Prabhupada gave about ISKCON being an army. Our movement is a declaration of war against Maya. This is an amazing thing that you can understand very well. So we have to recruit many fighting soldiers. So do vigorously. Go out and find soldiers. The temple is a place not for eating and sleeping, but as a base from which we can send out our soldiers to fight Maya. This is Prabhupada. He's just amazing. Our Krishna consciousness movement is a declaration of war against the activities of Maya. The real description of Maya is given in the Vedic literature called the Mardakya Purana, in the chapter called Gandika. Gandika is another name of the external energy called Maya. This Gandika is described there as the goddess who is putting all conditioned souls in darkness. In this material world, every living entity is under the spell of Gandika, almost asleep in darkness of knowledge. Every living entity is part and parcel, spirit, soul, but in contact with Maya, it has developed different type of consciousness, represented by a variety of bodies, beginning from the aquatics going to the bodies of demigods in the higher planets. These different grades of bodies are developed from terms of life. When the consciousness comes to the point of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then life becomes perfect in its original condition. Therefore, in a sense, this Krishna consciousness movement is declaring war against Maya, who has kept the living entities under her spell. So this is Maya's spell. All these wonderful things are there for you. Chandika's first spell is to make us identify ourselves with these material conditions. Just like a living entity, because he is born and brought up in American condition, he thinks himself American. Similarly, others think that they are Indians or Canadians, Australians, and so on. Actually, one is none of these material designations, but he is pure Krishna consciousness, now covered by the spell of Gandika's energy or the material energy. So your program, your strategy, seemingly like military men marching with the Hare Krishna mantra slogan, very, very encouraging to me. This is Prabhupada. So when we go out with a slogan, I am always dreaming of a world Sankirtan party, but your idea of marching 300 soldiers all over the world with Hare Krishna mantra is almost the fulfillment of my dream. So if you believe in this adventure, certainly we will be doing a great deal of service to humanity and therefore satisfying Krishna also. So we go out on Harinam and we chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So there's a fight, that's what we do. So in any war there are casualties. So it's good to remember them and pray for their redemption with the understanding, as it says in Bhagavad Gita, Apichetsa duracharam bhajate mamananya bhak. Even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. So even those souls that have fallen away, even that are out there for the moment, and I've spoken to a lot of my god brothers that have sort of drifted away, but when they hear a Harinam party, say for example if they're in the city or something and they hear all their joy from being a devotee comes back to them. And it's true. So on this day we should fight and pray that they'll come back to take up the fight. I just want to quote a couple of other things that Prabhupada on this matter. This is in that purport to the Bhagavad Gita 9.13, Bhajate Mamananya Bhak. Prabhupada says, therefore a person who is situated in Krishna consciousness is engaged with determination in the process of chanting the Maha Mantra and should be considered to be in the transcendental position, even if by chance or by accident he is found to be fallen. The word sadhu eva, he is saintly, very emphatic. They are a warning to non-devotees that because of an accidental fall down, a devotee should not be derided. He should still be considered saintly if he has accidental fall down. And the word manmadha is still more emphatic. If one does not follow the rules and derides a devotee for his accidental fall down, then one is disobeying the order of the Supreme Lord. Only qualification of a devotee is to be unflinching and exclusively engaged in devotional service. Even if one fully engages in devotional service of the Lord and is sometimes found engaged in abominable activities, these activities should be considered to be like spots that resemble the marks of a rabbit on the moon. Such spots do not become impediments on the diffusion of the moon. Similarly, the accidental fall down of a devotee from the path of saintly character does not make him abominable. On the other hand, one should not misunderstand that a devotee in transcendental devotional service can act in all kinds of abominable ways. This verse only refers to an accident due to the strong power of the material connection, Maya. Devotional service is more or less a declaration of war against the illusory energy. As long as one is not strong enough to fight the illusory energy, there may be accidental fall downs. So in any war situation, in any army, we back each other up. We support each other. So if you see that one of your comrades, one of your brothers and sisters, are having some difficulty, make some attempt to help them in their difficulties. Encourage them with love and affection, you know. Help them through that period of time. Prabhupada goes on to describe, therefore Krishna consciousness is also a sort of fight. We do not need rifles. Our weapons are karatels. In this age, there is no need for fighting with rifles because the population is so poor that they are already killed by so many disturbances. They are short-lived, poor in knowledge, slack in advancement of spiritual life, unfortunate and embarrassed by so many miserable conditions of life, like war, famine, pestilence, poverty, and so on. So to kill these persons by rifle is like bringing a cannon to kill a mosquito. This is Prabhupada. So Lord Chaitanya introduced this fighting principle of the Sankirtan movement to reclaim all the fallen souls who consist of so-called philosophers, half-educated scientists, misguided educationalists, and miscreant society. If you can consolidate a party of soldiers, as described by you, chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and claiming everyone to Krishna consciousness, that will be a glorious task. And you have all my good wishes for this purpose. So Lord Brahma saw Vaikuntha. He saw the Supreme Lord. You know, in the end, after he saw Vaikuntha, he saw the Supreme Lord. He shook the Lord's hand, the Lord instructed him, he had realized truth, and one must have faith in the revealed scriptures. Again, throughout the purport, it's mentioned here, we must have faith in the revealed scriptures and follow them. Follow them diligently. If the scriptures say this, we follow it. Just like good soldiers, even if we find some confusion. Prabhupada mentioned here the moon landing, right? At the time, it was very confronting. Because the scientists had it hoodwinked that actually they did land on the moon. Although a lot of people say they didn't land on the moon. And so there's a whole, did they land on the moon? Some devotees left because of that. They couldn't take Prabhupada's instruction. So as good soldiers, if you're given an order, if you're given a direction, a good soldier will follow it out, even if they can't figure out why that is. The same it is with us. And the revealed scriptures tell us what we should do. In this material world, the time factor is consuming all of us. Krishna says that. Time I am, destroyer of the world. So, no one can escape. No one can escape. This existence was created by time. It's destroyed by time under the three modes of material nature. So, in Vaikuntha, time, Prabhupada is mentioning here, in Vaikuntha, time is conspicuous by its absence. Prabhupada mentions that here. So Vaikuntha is the final glory for the devotees. This is where we all want to head. That's our destination. And each of us have a personal relationship with the Supreme Lord. And that's our victory. That's our victory when we can make it back to the spiritual world. Now, an interesting thing it said here, and also in the actual verse, where the verse mentions that even demons and devotees worship the Lord. Has anybody read this yet? Mm-hmm. And, hey, we're talking about Vaikuntha, the spiritual world, and it says here, even demons and devotees worship the Supreme Lord. Hang on, there's not supposed to be any demons in the spiritual world. What's going on there? Has anybody figured that out? So it's a bit of a conundrum. What I figured was, is that yes, you have the spiritual world, and it's only a small group that actually come to this material world due to selfishness, a demoniac nature, and they work themselves back to the spiritual world. So I presume that that's the demoniac component. We're all worshipping the Lord, and you have the other ones that have never left the spiritual world and are there constantly worshipping the Lord. So that might be even the demons, us, making our way back, and the devotees, the eternal residents of Vaikuntha, all worship the Lord. We all share a relationship of love with the Lord and each other. So real love is centered around Krishna. And real love with Krishna is then related to one another. We can start to experience that a little bit in this material world already. As we start to love Krishna, we love his devotees as well. So the Lord Brahma, he saw this creation, finally. He saw Vaikuntha, and then Lord Krishna instructed him. And he had victory over Maya. And so he was impetuous then, after that, to actually give the fallen conditioned souls. He wanted to create this world to give the fallen conditioned souls, those demoniac, those selfish living entities that want to enjoy for themselves, an opportunity in this material world to again strive to get back to the spiritual world. So in a sense, Lord Brahma is our commander-in-chief in this army, the Sankirtan army. He's our first spiritual master in the Brahma Gaudiya Madhva Sampradaya. He's the commander-in-chief. And he instructed one of his first lieutenants. Who was one of Lord Brahma's first lieutenants in the Sankirtan army? Narad Muni, yeah. And his weapon was the Veena. And he travelled, he instructed Narad Muni to travel all over the universe and convert people back to Krishna consciousness. And he did. He took on the order, and he was a great hero. And there's so many heroes. And one of the greatest heroes that he encouraged was Srila Vyasadeva. And what did Srila Vyasadeva? He gave us the doctrine, the books, the Vedas, on how to overcome material energy. And these books are practical means to get back to the spiritual world, back to Vaikuntha. So many secret weapons are in these books. So many strategies for fighting Maya. So much knowledge is in these books that Vyasadeva has presented. So many stories, real transcendental stories of superheroes within the Vedic culture. All these great heroes, all of them, are just amazing. And out of all these great heroes, who's the greatest hero of all? Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada has given us this knowledge. He has brought it to the land of the malechas, the land of the demons, the land of people wanting to enjoy with all their gadgets and everything. This is what Prabhupada has done. So as the Lord advised Arjuna, therefore, in the chapter 4 of the Bhagavad Gita, therefore the doubts which have arisen in your heart out of ignorance should be slashed with the weapon of knowledge. So this Bhagavatam slashes this ignorance. Armed with yoga, bhakti yoga, Krishna says, O Bharata, stand and fight. We have to fight. Fight our battle. Let's fight for Krishna every day and win the battle against Maya. And on these days, in Anzac Day, when they're remembering their soldiers, we remember our soldiers. And remember our God brothers and sisters who are no longer with us. So I honestly ask that even today, even though it's a day after, those of you that have had friends and loved ones that are no longer interested in Krishna consciousness so much, that we pray for them, that they come back to Krishna consciousness and ultimately have the opportunity of going back to Vaikuntha. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Any comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you very much for such an inspiring lecture. And we have to follow. You are our leader.
I'm an undercover agent. I don't wear the full uniform sometimes, but that doesn't make any difference. If our intention is right, that's it.
We are here to model your soup with you.
I make a lovely primordial soup, but somebody makes it. Any other comments or questions at all? Yes, Prabhu?
You mentioned fallen soldiers and people who left, can't go carry away their wives. Other day I was speaking to someone, he happened to see some bad example in Amun's devotees. Devotee is supposed to follow certain thing and he doesn't see it, so he sees devotee nature in that person. And that makes him discouraged and I don't want to get into this.
Yeah, I know. That's an argument that I've heard many, many times before, you know. And unfortunately, it is a case. We're all struggling in this material world. And a friend of mine actually also left the Association of Devotees because one of the spiritual masters fell away. And it was really sad, you know, that he fell away. And he met that spiritual master in a gay bar. And it was so confronting to him that he said, I don't want anything more to do with Krishna consciousness. So as I said, this material energy is so strong. And she will make arguments within your mind for you not to surrender. And sometimes those arguments can seem pretty strong. But you have to understand that all of us here, this is also a hospital. It's a barracks, you know, and we're all wounded in different ways. And we're all struggling to get well. And so even from the very top, you know, it's not like you should pray for your spiritual master, for these young men. They're still young men that are our gurus. You know, that Maya attacks those people that make a really big effort. You know what I mean? If you're making a big effort for Srila Prabhupada, Maya says, uh-huh. If you're insignificant, you know, you're just, yeah, I may champ around something, not. And you're not really making an effort, not really going out for a battle. But a lot of our spiritual masters, I mean, they really put their head on the line. They travel all over the world. They're preaching all the time. They're, you know, Maya, she's a personality. She wants a fight. And she will target and zoom in on that individual and give them even more temptation. You know, I mean, there's even the story in the Bible when Lord Jesus was tempted. You know that story? 40 days and 40 nights he was in the desert, and Maya, you can say the devil or whatever, was tempting him. You can have all this, you can be a powerful person, you know. And that happens even within our society. So Maya will come and allure so many different things to us. You know, and it happens to some of our great heroes, who set up a lot of Krishna consciousness that we have here now. And Maya subtly got in and manipulated them, thinking, yes, you're such a powerful person. You could actually be the Acharya. You could be a great person. You can have this. You have all the opulence. Just look, you know, and they're gone. So we have to be mindful, not only of ourselves, careful at every step, but also pray for our teachers and our leaders that they don't fall to the prey of Maya. But, yeah, I've had a similar sort of situation many, many times. But ultimately, you have to explain to them, yes, that may have happened. We're all individuals in this material world. We're all in this prison house. And some of us are stronger than others. And you may see that this person has fallen away. But there are hundreds that are not fallen away. You may say your guru, this leader has fallen down and is a nonsense. Thereby, I'm not following this philosophy. But my dear friend, have a look at all the other ones that are staying. Look at these wonderful people that are doing this service here and that service there and that service there and creating this and that. Don't use that as an argument, my friend. Have a look at what else is going on. This may have happened in an isolated incident, but in actuality, there are so many good things that are going on. So take that on board. Now, you have to understand that Maya, the illusory energy, wants to keep you in this material world. And so she's putting this image before you this situation, this scenario before you, to take you away. Be mindful that it is a war situation and she's perverting you. You know, she's twisting you and she's winning the fight. This is how, you know. Yes, there may be a point that there was a difficulty here, but in the overall, and the overall one, the overriding positive thing over all that is this divine grace of the Prabhupada. You can't pick a fault out of Prabhupada, his life. They may even try, even if you look up. Even if you look up Srila Prabhupada, there are people that are criticizing him on different things. Prabhupada said this and Prabhupada said that. And then they, yeah, see, I won't follow him. It's Maya. It's the illusory energy. It is a war. But you have the truth here in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And if you're reading and you're following diligently and you're sincerely chanting your rounds and you're serving the devotees and you're a good soldier, you'll be safe. And Maya will still attack you, but you're safe. But be aware that this is a war situation and she can infiltrate the troops at any time. So we have to work together as a group. Does that make sense? Any other comments or questions? Okay. Oh, yes, Prabhu. Yeah.
I was like yesterday, like Bapa was talking, and when he just was saying that it's sad how to see how old friends had just walked away, and it was actually an ex-devotee that came with his family, and he came, his son was dressing in one of the, like, it was part of the parade yesterday.
Yeah. He's just taken away at that time.
Yeah.
Pray for him.
Yeah,
right at that time. Yeah. Right at that point. Don't have to pray to him, you know. But in your mind, straight away pray, my dear Lord Krishna. Krishna's there within your heart. Give this person the understanding that he comes back to Krishna consciousness. That's your weapon. Your prayers are your weapon. You have to understand that it's not just a material thing, you know. It's not physical. You have power as a devotee, as a representative of Srila Prabhupada, to actually change things. By you praying for that person, Krishna hears your prayer and he'll make arrangements for that person to again take up their Krishna consciousness. We, that's our weapons. You know, our prayer is our weapon. Our existence, our service is our weapons against Maya. You know, interesting that you were saying, you know, that it was a holiday, I felt like relaxing or something. We all have that tendency. We want to relax. But really, we can only relax when we're back in Vaikuntha. That's our holiday. That's the journey. Let's just keep on fighting to the best of our abilities while we're here. But then when we get to Vaikuntha in the spiritual world, oh, my Lord, Hare Krishna, you know, we're with our friends and loved ones. And you never have a break from that holiday. Everything is bliss. Everything is wonderful. It's not phantasmagoria. Prabhupada is telling you these things. The Shastras are telling you these things. Have faith in this. Just keep working hard. Keep battling. I mean, when you look at the stories of the battlefront of World War I and World War II, they didn't want to get out of it. They wanted to get out of the trenches and go back home. You know, like, I mean, they played this song yesterday. You know that song during World War II? We'll meet again. Don't know where, don't know when. It brings a tear to people's eyes because they had to leave their loved ones, their children, their wives, and go off and fight the war in some godforsaken place in trenches, and bombs were dropping. They would have liked to have got out of that situation, you know, but they had to keep fighting. They had to keep fighting. So similarly it is with us. We have to keep fighting and do more service. Keep fighting. Until that day when we come back to the spiritual world. Until that day, like Lord Brahma, when you're there in the Vaikuntha planets, when you're there with Krishna, and Krishna comes up to you and hugs you and loves only you and shakes your hand. Oh, Shailo, you've come back to me. Wonderful. And hugs you. And now you're never leaving me again. I love you so much. You're here in the spiritual world with me. And we'll share pastimes forever from here on in. That's our destiny. That's why Prabhupada was crying for these materialists caught up in their roti machines, caught up in this material illusion, you know. He wants us to go back, and we're his foot soldiers. We're trying to promote it as best we can. We have limited knowledge, we have limited abilities, but we do the best we can. And we'll go back. And then we'll all be there in the spiritual world. Hey, Shaila, you're here. Haribol Prabhu, you're here. We made it. Yay! Victory. And then what we want to do is this. Well, Prabhupada said the greatest thing is that, like, he came from the spiritual world to come and give us enlightenment again, you know. Give everybody enlightenment. So then, you know, if we want, we can come back to this material world, but with a spiritual consciousness and also help. You know, that's there as well. Because you can go anywhere in creation, as it said in this before. You can go anywhere in the creation, but you'll never forget Krishna. You'll always have Vaikuntha consciousness. So you can develop that Vaikuntha consciousness right now in our southern urn, our preaching. Okay? Jai, let's go back home if you got it. Yes, Ivor, quickly. That's the key.
Yeah, there's
difficult. They're not developed to that stage.
And I think, you know, it is important to understand that if we are trying to, you know, put some high expectation on people who are not ready for it, then, you know, we will fail. I mean, it's not feasible. So, I'd like to just put this point.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Prabhupada was always mindful of that as well, and he encouraged everybody in whatever level they're at, you know?
Mm.
Even you have the occasion where Prabhupada, there was the drunk that came to his, you know, the alcoholic that came to his class, and he wanted he wanted to do some service, and so he put some toilet paper or something. And Prabhupada even said, you know, that a person, if they remember that Krishna is the source of wine when they're drinking wine, that in itself is a sort of bhakti yoga. So we've got to encourage people as much as we can in our Krishna consciousness. But Prabhupada was always, teach them highest goal as well. You know, it's there if you want to achieve it. If you can't, then do this. If you can't do that, do this. If you can't do that, do this. You know? And so you have to, as a soldier in St. Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan Army, you have to assess and analyze, what can this person do? This person can only do so much. Then you allow them to do that. And then they'll go up a rung by your association and by your influence and by your friendship. They'll come up. Oh, I want what that person's got. I'll chant, you know, chant one round, or just eat some prasadam, or give something to the temple, or do cow protection. It's one of our strategies, you know. Just engage, just like I was telling about Radhana Swami, you know. He went to this yoga conference and encouraged people, you know, and slowly move them up the scale. It's not an intense, straight away give them the whole lot. Sometimes you have to. But other people, you can tell them the whole thing straight away and people accept it, you know, and understand it. So it's time, place and circumstance. It's, and that's why Krishna has pointed that out. It's not just one way. Yes, Prabhu? Step by step.
Think about higher.
Yeah.
Slowly, slowly. If someone may be in the middle of the world,
yep.
Yep. If you go not the bottom.
Yep.
Those who are in the middle, bottom line, they can slowly build up their consciousness.
Exactly. Krishna is always encouraging.
Yes.
And in Krishna consciousness, it's always a matter of encouraging people, giving them more and more and more and more. A little bit more, take a little bit more, do a little bit more, do a little bit more. Till the level of pure devotional service. Okay? I have to stop here, Prabhu, because it's 9 o'clock. Okay? Srila Prabhupada ki!